As was previously announced, the title of our sermon this morning is Who is a Christian? And I use that title specifically because most of the times people will say, what is a Christian? And I have yet to meet any Christians that weren't who's. In other words, Christians are people. But there are some specific characteristics of those people that must be identified and that must be properly applied before they can wear that name Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, and 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16, we find the only three references in the Bible of the name Christian. Let's read these as they serve as our text this morning. We will take them in order as they appear in the Bible. Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found them, he brought them unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That tells us that they were called Christians first in Antioch, and then Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, is that this was a name that was known of those not part of the body, because Agrippa was not part of the body, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we see that Peter is admonishing the brethren there that there would be sufferings, and he uses their proper nomenclature. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, the term Christian means different things to different people. A lot of times people want to assign another word with Christian, an adjective, to describe what kind of Christian that is. I actually had someone who was supposed to be a member of the church who had been baptized into Christ say to me one time, so-and-so is a Christian, but he's also a blank. And he used a denominational name associated with it. And I asked him, how can that be? You're either one or the other. As the name Christian means different things to different people, it occurs to me that the reason that the name Christian means different things to different people is because they have not been taught. To most people, it is anyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible itself tells us that that cannot be the case. What about the devils who believe and tremble? It clearly tells us that they believed, but they cannot be Christians because they are identified as devils. As Christian is referenced three times in the Bible, in the scriptures that we have just read, this will help us to ascertain the true meaning of the name Christian and help us properly identify who is a Christian. We can learn a lot about Christians by noticing each immediate context, and we'll do that as we talk about the points in this particular sermon. We need to understand that the term is too broad in its modern usage today. It used to be years ago, back in Bible times or in Jesus' time, that there were Jews, a clearly identified group of people, those who were descendants of Abraham, and everybody else, everywhere else, were Gentiles. Today, people have that same mindset. They say Christians is everyone who is a Protestant. Then we have the Muslims, and then we have the Catholics who consider themselves to be Christians. And then we have those who still claim to be Jews. It's much too broad in its modern usage. What kind of people are these Christians as indicated by the context? First, let me submit that they are a changed people. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, which is just prior to the point at which they were first called Christians, we see, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This idea of turning is also there with us as we understand that part of the obedience to God requires repentance. We must turn away from that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is bad. Then we must turn to God. These people did so. This turning indicates a change. If you're going down the road and you realize, as we often do, that we're past our destination or we're going the wrong direction, that sort of thing, we will turn around. And we'll go back the opposite direction. We've changed directions. These people believed and they turned unto the Lord. Notice some other passages which teach this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We see that as this gospel message was being preached, that this is part of the gospel message, this turning, this changing, this becoming something different than we were in the past. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, changed, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In other words, we cannot keep doing the same things, living the same life, making no changes and expect different results. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a passage that is very familiar to all of us, we know the situation that exists. Jesus had died upon the cross. He, before dying, told his disciples, or before ascending, told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. And there the Spirit would be upon them. And they did that. They went to Jerusalem. They waited. The Spirit was poured out upon them. They spake in tongues. We had the cloven tongues of fire. We had the sound of the rushing mighty wind. And we had all these people come together. They wanted to know what happened. Then Peter begins to preach to them with the 11. We have Peter's sermon recorded. And he tells them of the atrocity that they had inflicted upon the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts. And the Bible tells us they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Repent ye therefore." "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice what had to happen. They had to change. They had to turn in order to become children of God, in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They did more than just believe. They turned. They were converted. They were changed by repentance and baptism. They turn from sin unto the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see this as Peter writes this general epistle. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." We see that the directive in our life is changed. They turn from sin to do the will of God. And so, who is a Christian? A Christian is one who has changed. But that in and of and by itself won't do it. There are changes that we must make in our lives in becoming a child of God. That doesn't mean that we are a changed individual. What it is that identifies whether or not we have changed is our actions. Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So let me also mention the fact that these changed people also were an assembling people. The Christians at Antioch assembled in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This is the passage that we read as part of our text this morning. "He found them, he brought them into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Now, that doesn't mean that they absolutely forsook everything and every aspect and every part of life, but every time that they came together, they were all together for the purpose of receiving teaching and to teach others. Because it says there, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians. They were called Christians because they were Christ-like. What did Christ do? He gathered folks together and he taught them. But they were teaching them the same things that Christ had taught. This is in harmony with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. We know the passage. We've heard it many, many times. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to understand that Christians, being a changed people, want to be an assembling people. They want to be together. It's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. When you're not here as part of the flock, when you're not here as part of the body, when it gathers, where do you gather? Who are you with? What birds are you together with? Christians cannot choose to stay home and simply read their Bible. One young man told me, you know, I feel closer to God when I'm on a fishing boat out here on the lake. Well, that's great and wonderful. You know, you can pray any day of the week. But what does the Bible say about assembly? We are to assemble together. We are to be here so that we must exhort one another. There are pitfalls in this life. There are trials. There are tribulation. And the church drew strength one from another. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to listen to a tape. It's much more convenient now. You can get on the internet and hear gospel sermons, some good ones and some bad ones and some improper ones. But that's not what God set up. We can't just listen to the radio or the TV sermons instead of attending worship services, because it's more than just hearing a sermon. It's more than just having a class period. It's the interaction that you have one with another. It's called fellowship. And that's why they assembled. And so, who is a Christian? A Christian is a changed people. A Christian is an assembling people. Thirdly, who is a Christian? A Christian is a Bible-believing people. The scriptures were the basis of Paul's appeal in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. This was just before the verse 28 when Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul had asked him a question. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What were the prophets? The prophets that Paul was speaking of were scriptures. These were the words given to the men of old by God so that they might write them down. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the things that God has sent to us through men who wrote it down? I know that thou believest. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa needed to be a Bible-believing person. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, we see the nature of Paul. We see the things that he did. How that he went and he talked to people and he reasoned with them. You know, it's enough to reason with someone, but if you have the support of the book of books and you use it properly, you can reach people. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. In other words, taking the scriptures to them. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. How that he read the scriptures, the same place where the eunuch was, and from that point he began to preach unto him Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we see a passage that is most often applied to preachers. It does have application to preachers. But friends, if we only apply it to preachers, we have misapplied it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, not all men are preachers. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we preach? Well, it's a number of reasons why we preach, why we teach, why we minister to people. We do so so that we might reach them. The foolishness of preaching is that what causes man to believe. But we also give glory to God. We are to speak as the oracles of God. A Bible-believing people would speak according to the oracles of God. The oracles of God are those things that God has given to us. And if we don't know the Word of God, we cannot speak as the Word of God. Therefore, we must be a believing people. We must also consider the fact that we are to be a persuaded people. Agrippa was almost persuaded. As we turn back to Acts chapter 26, we'll look at verses 28 and 29 this time to pull this into context, to show the desire of the Apostle Paul after he asked him if he believed the prophets. I know that thou believest. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know, Paul went about, and whether he was in bonds or whether he was free, he tried to persuade people to become children of God. He tried to persuade people to lay hold on salvation. And he did so as he preached and as he taught. And as he used the things that he was given so that he might persuade them. The same thing is true then as is true now. You can't persuade everybody. Not everybody that you talk to will follow. Even Jesus Christ, while here on the earth talking to people, there were times when people said, no, this is too hard. And they went back and they walked no more with him. I can't do it. Why? Because they were not persuaded. Why? Philip and Peter and Andrew were persuaded that the Messiah was coming. And Andrew found out about Jesus and he went and found his brother and he said, come, the Messiah is here. They were persuaded. They left right then. And they followed Christ. Early Christians, the disciples, they were made by persuasion. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. In other words, they were persuaded to come to an understanding of the Word of God. And he reasoned in the Sabbath, in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Do you realize and understand that when you became a child of God, it was because you were persuaded? We sing a song sometime, Almost Persuaded. I love that last phrase in the song, but then it causes me pain. Almost, but lost. Why were they lost? Because they were almost persuaded. King Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost doesn't work in Christianity. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4 to listen to the Word of God, to properly apply it, to make them realize that they were lost and they needed the salvation that was only in Christ. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, we see another passage regarding this persuasion that was going on. We see, need to understand that it was a continual, it was an ongoing, it was a present thing in the life of Paul and many others, or all the others who were preaching and teaching the gospel. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him, in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. In other words, he didn't just say, well, you know, we have these couple of letters that have been written, and as we have these couple of letters that have been written, I'm going to show you. He said, let me show you something that's been in existence for a long time. The writings of Moses. The writings of Isaiah. The writings of Elijah. All of these things which are scriptured. Let me use them to persuade you. You know what he was doing? He was saying, let me show you the plan of God. Let me show you how that plan began. We know about creation. We know about Moses. We know about, well, Abraham. And we know all of these things that have come to pass. Some of them, according to the Jews, were in their history. Let me show you how God intends for man to be persuaded that he might be a child of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the words of Jesus Christ himself as he told us how we are to conduct ourselves regarding this persuasion. Jesus came and spake unto them, speaking of his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What was Jesus saying to his disciples? I want you to go out, understanding that I am with you. I will support you. I will provide you the things that you need. I want you to go out and persuade people to become children of God. How do you do that? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I read an old saying in a book one time, and I thought it fit here very well. One persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. Now think about that. One persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, I'll do it because you're making me do it. But I still think it ought to be done the other way. The early church did not use force or coercion, but persuasion in order to grow. You can't beat the truth into people. You can't force them to obey. Oh, we've had many to come through the doors in the last year, come and sit down with us to spend a service or two, and then to depart and never come back. Some of them have been called and said, you know, is there something wrong? Is there a problem? And they say, no. We're busy. Or we have this, or we have that. Or I've decided to go XYZ. The church did not use force or coercion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren there, said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Why do we persuade men? Because we know the end of them if they are not persuaded. We're thankful of the fact that we were once persuaded, that someone brought it to our attention that we are lost, that we would die in our sins unless we made a change, unless we were converted, unless we assembled with the saints, unless we believed what the Bible said, unless we were persuaded. And so we go out to persuade others because of the terror of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we see the Apostle Paul again writing, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to understand that when we persuade people, that they need to understand what it is we are persuading them to do, that they might control themselves. Think about it. How many times have little boys said to another little boy, or to the babysitter, or even worse, to the stepmom or stepdad, "You can't make me. I'm going to do what I want to do." That's the idea of those people that are not persuaded. "You can't tell me how to serve God. I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God." But we persuade them. We try to make them bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The early Christians were persuaded toward Christ, and they were not allured by carnal gimmicks. The final point that I want to make today is that, who is a Christian? A Christian is a strange people. We've heard that time and time again. We would be strange to those left behind in the world. We seem to be strange. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. I want you to recall the words that have been said today, that we are a changed people. And because we are a changed people, people look at us and say, they're weird. They're odd. They're strange. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought in the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. One of the best things that can be said to a Christian as they come back into contact with those with whom they used to associate is, you're different. Yes, I'm different, but let me tell you how. What an opportunity. We may seem strange, or should be seen strange, to a selfish and a self-serving society. In our society today, one of the most important words is I. Right behind that is me. Because people want what's best for me. What does it benefit me? How can I benefit from this? In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we see about those who gave. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem into Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here was people hundreds of miles away, maybe even more than that. People they did not know that they're sending money to, or goods, or supplies, or whatever the case was, whatever they needed. Well, how strange. This dearth is going to happen everywhere, isn't it? But why would you want to help those in Judea? That's strange. We're strange people. Strange in our reaction to persecution. You know, as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we're going to talk about that fiery trial, that persecution. But we are very, very fortunate. We don't live in a time or a place, presently, in which we stand to be persecuted physically for preaching the Word of God. But they did. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also, with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. How many of us would be happy? Well, let me change that. How many of us seem to be unhappy now? What if we were persecuted? We look often in the Old Testament back at Israel and say, man, look how much they murmured. We're pointing. Look at Israel. And we don't see the three fingers pointing back at us. Often we murmur. But when we are persecuted, we should give glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As you may recognize and understand, this is part of the Beatitudes. And that word blessed there means happy. Read it that way. Happy are ye when men shall revile you. I suspect that many would not be happy today if they were to be reviled. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we see those early disciples. We see when they were preaching and teaching, at this point just to the Jews. They had been pulled up by the council. They had been beaten. They had been put in jail. Then they had been pulled out and they had been scolded. And it says that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So yes, who is a Christian? A Christian is a strange person. But not strange for the sake of being strange. They're strange because they are a changed people. They are an assembling people. They are a Bible-believing people. And yes, a persuaded people. Let me ask you today, are you almost persuaded to be a strange, Bible-believing, assembling, changed person? Then why are you waiting? It's not impossible. You can wear a new name today. That new name is Christian. But what about those who were once faithful Christians, who have allowed sin to pull them back, draw them back into the world? You too can be a Christian, a faithful Christian, one faithfully serving God. This all is according to God's plan. What is God's plan? The gospel plan of salvation is as follows. The Bible teaches that we are to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Take unto heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save themselves and them that hear thee." That's how the gospel is spread. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, we see that we are to believe. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see that we are to repent. What did Saul do when he went to Damascus? He became a child of God, and immediately he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that they were to confess. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And we are to be baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Friends, when we've done that, when we've heard the word, we've believed it, we've repented of our sins, we've confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we are baptized, we are changed. We're a new creature. We are then Christians. But we cannot maintain that unless we do so according to gospel. The admonition is there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part of it specifically speaks to us when it says, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You can't be an on-again, off-again Christian. It doesn't work that way. What is the case if you have been a Christian? At one time, had hold on the promise of eternal life, and you let it go. You're lost. The Bible is very clear regarding its direction toward those who fit this category. It tells us what they must do in order to be saved. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our song of invitation is 454, and in our book it's "Tomorrow May Be Too Late." You don't know if you'll ever set foot in this building again. Tomorrow may be entirely too late. Do you need to make a change? Do you need to become a child of God? Or do you need to reestablish that relationship with God as He has set forth in His Word? The choice is yours. The opportunity is now. Won't you stand and won't you come as together we sing this invitation song?